Good morning, everybody. Welcome to River West Church. It's great to have you with us this morning. We have three dots that appear before you: white, blue, and brown. We have three words that we want you to ponder: community, Christ, and world. We have one mission as a church, and that is to build a community of Christ for the world. So Pastor Chris came to my office months ago, and he showed me three dots, and he said, "Let's go with three dots, and they'll stand for the three words." And I said, "I love it. Let's do that. But I want three books to go with it." So now we have the white book, which you got last Sunday if you were here. If not, pick one up. It is our community book, and it'll tell you about our life together as a community of Jesus Christ. We have the brown book. We're out of order because I didn't finish my writing of the blue. The blue is coming next week. Today we have the brown book, which is going to talk about our life and mission together as a community that exists for the world. So what we're trying to do in these three Sundays, as we kind of hit the reset button for the life of our church, we're trying to reintroduce you to River West Church. We're trying to focus again on what are we really called to as a church community, because we need to know what we're doing here, right? So we're building community together. And this community doesn't exist just for itself. It actually exists for the world. Now, we're doing tag team again, so Pastor Chris is going to come up in a few minutes, and he's going to talk a little bit about the Brown Book, and he's going to talk about how we join Christ in his mission to the world. But before that, I want to just set the stage a little bit here. I want to just kind of give you some background to this. And so we're going to look in the Bible, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 6. Actually, I'll quote a verse before that, but you can turn to Mark 6. That's where our story is for the day. It's a passage where Christ actually calls his followers to join him in his mission, in his work in the world. But the question is, what is Christ's view of our world? Now, I'm convinced that we cannot join Christ in his mission to the world unless we understand his view of the world and his heart for the world. We need to get that. What is his view of the world? What is his heart for the world? With one simple, profound, and haunting word, Jesus Christ defined his view of our world. It comes not from Mark 6, it actually comes from Luke 19 and verse 10, where Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Okay? Luke 19:10. The Son of Man is Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And with one word, he defined his view of the world. He called it lost. Here's a dictionary definition of the word lost: having gone astray or missed the way, bewildered as to place, distracted, distraught, desperate, hopeless. That's what it means to be lost. It's amazing. We're living in amazing times. Today we know more about the world that we live in. We have more information about the world than at any time in human history. We've charted galaxies with space-based telescopes. You can go to your computer and click on Google Sky, and you can click through, 100 million galaxies that have been charted out in space. We've smashed atoms in giant super colliders. They're actually getting ready to really do it over in Switzerland, so we're waiting for that black hole to appear. $8 billion to smash atoms together so that we can look at tiny little particles and find out about our world. We have mapped the human genome. We can actually produce designer people now because of that. And yet with all of this, it seems that our world is as lost as it has ever been. Having gone astray, missed the way, bewildered as to place, distracted, distraught, desperate, hopeless. But forget the dictionary definition for a minute, and let's look at the view of Jesus Christ, of this world that we live in. Because he says, hey, come and join me in my mission to the world. Well, what's his view of the world? What's his heart for the world? Take a look at Mark chapter 6, a great story in the life of Jesus Christ. We'll get a view, a window into the heart of Christ in this, and also how he calls us to join him. Mark 6 and verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place to get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. It's impossible to overstate the excitement, the enthusiasm, the interest that was generated by the ministry of Jesus Christ. People were literally running to find the place where Jesus was. When this crowd got there, there was over 5,000 people. All right, they're going on foot. They're looking for Jesus anywhere. They're bringing with them their friends, their relatives, hurting people. And they're all out there. And Jesus, there's just so much activity. Jesus says, let's just go over there and we'll get away for a few minutes. But the crowd beat them to the punch. And there they were, this great sea of humanity. And this is really great what happens. It says in verse 34, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. Now that's just a great insight. He looked and he said, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. And they're lost. They've lost their sense. They've lost their way. They're distracted, discouraged, hopeless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. When I ask the question, what is the view of Jesus Christ of our world, of the people in our world, of humanity, the answer comes back. He says, I see them like sheep without a shepherd. And, by the way, I have compassion on them. My heart goes out to them. Literally in the Greek, the word just means it's just that you feel it in your guts. He looked at them and he felt it deep within. So these people are lost. And he deeply cares. What does it mean? What does it really mean to be lost? We always talk about a broken world at our church. It's like a broken record. We keep saying broken world. And it's sort of our code for that the world is lost. But what does it mean? How can we fill in the meaning? Well, Jesus actually filled in the meaning a little earlier in the chapter when he sent his disciples out on a mission. Remember, I just read to you from verse 30. It said the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. So actually, this whole thing started because they were out there doing it. They were out there trying to minister to the world. And they came back and they're telling Jesus all about it. Well, when they went out on their mission, Jesus told them to do certain things. Let's take a look at that. It's in chapter 6 and verse 12. A little earlier, they had gone out on a mission. And in 6:12 it says, they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So this is what they did. Jesus said, I want you to go out. I want you to do three things. I want you to preach to people that they should repent. All right? What do we repent of? We repent of sin. So let's take that first part of what Christ told them to do, and let's extrapolate from that this theme of sin. Then he says, I want you to also cast demons out of people. So when I think of demons possessing people, I think of ultimate evil. Being under the power of evil. And so let's have a second theme, and that theme is evil. And then he says, I want you to heal the sick. Sickness, people's bodies just ravaged. And so let's just use the word suffering for that. And I'm coming up with an understanding of Christ's view of the world. He sends his disciples out. He says, I want you to tell people to repent. I want you to cast out demons as people are possessed by evil power. And I want you to bring healing to people suffering lives. Sin evil suffering. I'm trying to just give some background here. I'm just a context, okay? What is Christ's view of our world? Well, they're lost. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Well, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Well, actually, let's define that more. Sin, evil, suffering. That's the view of Christ. We cannot and will not join Christ in his mission to our broken world until we accept and agree with him on his view of our broken world and his heart for it. And so we're just trying to get some background here. You do not have to go to seminary to learn that we're living in a sinful, evil, suffering world. These are realities of our world. You could simply just go on to Google and you could do a query, do a Google search on human trafficking, genocide, corruption, murder, abuse. See what comes up on your screen. You'll get a sense right away that we live in a broken world, that we live in a lost world, that people are like sheep without a shepherd, that there's actually sin, evil, and suffering in this world. Or if you don't like Google, you could just go out on the street and pay attention. Just go outside. Pay attention. Recently, I heard a woman raging at her toddler. Really got my attention. I heard it because I couldn't see it. It was about a block away, coming out of like an apartment building. And I just heard this thing, you know, the windows were open. And you could hear this little child crying. And then you could hear the mom just raging. I mean, just totally raging. It was brutal. It was like a Marine sergeant just going after a recruit. And this child, you could just crying. The sobs were more and more and more. And it got my heart. It really got my heart. And it made me ask questions. I thought, God, why is this happening? Why is this woman doing this? And you know how in your mind you start to spin scenarios? I'm thinking, well, maybe this is a generational pattern. Maybe this woman is a victim herself. You know, it's like the child is a victim of a victim of a victim. Maybe this woman's dad used to slap her around and scream at her, and so now she's just living out all that she knows. I'm spinning scenarios in my mind. I'm thinking, well, maybe that's not it. Maybe this woman is just having a really, really bad day. You know, maybe she just got the phone call from her husband that he's leaving her for that cute thing at the office. You know, maybe she just found that out. Maybe that, you know, it happens. And so maybe this lady is just losing it. I mean, she just is having a really, really bad day. Or I thought, maybe she's just flat out mean. You know, maybe she was just born that way. I don't know. I don't know the explanation for why that happened. And it made me start to think, how cool would it be if we had another Google search? Instead of Google Universe or Google Maps, what if we had Google Sin, Evil, and Suffering? And you could go to your computer screen and just call that one up, Google Maps, you know. And you could just get it, and it would show an overlay of our world or our cities, and all of a sudden, all these little spots would light up. Sin, evil, suffering. And you could zoom in for level of detail. Maybe you wouldn't want to. I wonder how many hits we'd have. I wonder how many little dots there would be. I think there might be a lot on there. I wonder, what is God's view of the world? What does God see when he looks at our world, and what does he feel when he looks at our world? And the Bible says that Jesus saw this crowd of people and he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. I have compassion on them. He knows full well what's behind it. He knows there's sin, evil, and suffering behind it. It's not just as simple as, oh, they're cute, they're just like cuddly little sheep. He knows there's more than that. Jesus knows that he'll go to the cross. He knows what he's going to do about it. He's on a mission. He has a plan and a purpose. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die on a cross for the guilt of those sins. He's going to destroy the power of evil. And by his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. Jesus will actually pay for our healing on the cross itself. It's an amazing truth. And Jesus is headed in that direction. That's where he's going. But on this day, Jesus just sees the crowd. His heart goes out to them. He knows what's going on. He's come to seek and save that which is lost. And what he does is he just teaches them. He taught them many things. Isn't that fascinating? He just taught. He taught. There's something they needed to know. There's a message that they need to hear. It's as important as he's going to feed them in a minute, but just as important as that is, there's a message. There's something they need to hear. Because part of the solution to all of this is hearing the gospel message, knowing the gospel message, receiving the gospel message. He knows that. So he teaches them. And then something happens, and I'm going to read this passage and ask Chris to come up here. In verse 35 of Mark 6, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Isn't it fascinating how the disciples think they should tell Jesus what to do? It's like, aren't you paying attention, Jesus? But he answered, you give them something to eat. That's a great comeback. He's like, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just feed them? Why don't you take care of it? Great question. And they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Well, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Jesus basically says, what do you have? And what do you have? What are your resources? What's available to you? What's in your hands? And they say, not much. He says, well, bring that to me. Let's see what we can do with that. Verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. See, they did small groups too. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Oops, those are medium-sized groups. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Jesus calls his disciples to join him in his ministry, his mission to a broken world. It's a great illustration. Chris is going to come up, talk to us a little bit more about how we can join Christ in his mission and what the Mysterious Brown Book is all about.
Mysterious Brown Book is about losing sleep. Last week, I went into Guy's office, and I stared at him directly in the face, and I said, you're not going to finish this blue book, are you? And he said, no, I am not. And I said, okay, I am not going to sleep, but we're going to tag team the message, and you come up with all the clever things to say, and I'll stand up in front of the congregation and give them marching orders. And so that's what's going to happen this morning is in a moment I am going to share with you essentially what the Lord has put on my heart is how we as a community can respond to Christ's invitation to join him in ministering to our broken world. And so it's going to be deeply, deeply, deeply practical because when I lose sleep, something peculiar happens where you don't want metaphorical musings on the Christian faith for me this morning. You want something deeply, deeply, deeply practical or will wander off course terribly. And so I want to begin, though, by telling you a story. Several years ago, I was checking my email and I noticed that a friend of mine, Ben from college, had sent me an article from the New York Times that had the title, The Cello Player in the Bomb Crater. And I said, okay, that's kind of a peculiar title. I need to open this. Because normally I just drag forwarded things to the trash like you do, you know. You get all these messages and people want you to buy, you know, pills and things like that. You throw those things in the trash. Well, I opened this up and I saw a picture of a man. And the first thing I noticed, he had this large handlebar mustache. And he was dressed in this tuxedo. And he was playing a cello on top of this bomb crater. And the article below, it explained the peculiar scene. The man's name was Vidron Smailovic. He was this renowned cellist for the Sarajevo Orchestra. Lived in Bosnia during a time when the country was torn in two by war. There was genocide happening, rape was happening in the streets. The country was just living this hell on earth experience. And one day, as Vidron was making his coffee, he was leaning over his balcony. He was watching as men and women and children were lining up at a bakery down the street that was dispensing rations, food rations. And so the smell of fresh baked bread, he was watching women and their kids just eat bread and get bread, bring home to their families. And he heard the peculiar sound of a howitzer shell scream through the air, and he watched as it exploded right in front of this bakery. Shrapnel tore through the crowd, and he watched as just the most inhumane thing in the world happened. These people were just lining up for bread, and they were killed. And he decided at that moment that he needed to do something to protest the horror that he had just witnessed. And so what he did is he got dressed in his finest tuxedo, and he grabbed his cello. And for the next 21 days, one day for every victim of the senseless attack, he grabbed a chair, and he crawled inside of that bomb crater, and he played his cello for 21 days. He referred to it later on as a musical prayer for peace. The piece of music that he chose was this piece of music called Adagio in G minor. It's this beautiful, sad piece of music that had been discovered in Dresden in one of the world wars at the bottom of a library that had been firebombed. Rescue workers went through there, and as they were digging people out, they found the sheet music no one had heard before. So that's the piece of music that he played. Well, as the news of Vidron's unusual protest began to spread across his nation, as the news stories grabbed a hold of it, something amazing happened in Sarajevo. People that could play their guitars or recite poetry began taking to the streets to remind the world that of human dignity and the horrors of war. And so As sniper bullets are whizzing by, people are out in the streets playing guitars and reciting poems and praying for their city. And in a few months, the war ended. All because one guy decided that a cello could actually make a difference in our broken world. I want you to know today that in spite of the gross inhumanity and the deep brokenness that is in our world, that you can make a difference today. That is not idealistic gas, it's a biblical fact. Christ calls you to join him in his mission because he is setting things right and putting things straight in our broken world, and the gospel will have the final say over sin, suffering, and evil. Christ is greater than the brokenness of our world. One thing I love about that story of Vidron is it reminds me that God is not a cosmic spectator of our suffering. That he's not leaning over the balcony of heaven from time to time as the world goes to hell. That the Bible actually says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among it, that the Son of God came, and that he was the suffering servant who took on the brokenness of the world, and he himself was broken so that you and I can experience the healing grace of God. It's reality. In fact, I watch that story unravel in our community every single week as people's lives, their broken hearts, are bound up by the grace of God. As the gospel leads them to the living person of Jesus Christ, I watch broken families put back together. I watch him come into our lives, and it's not almost as if our soul and our city that sometimes resembles a bomb crater. God wades into the brokenness, and he brings beauty, and he redeems, and he restores. And it keeps me going in life. You know, this week was kind of an unusual week because it was September 11th. I ran into a lot of people this week that said, you know what, I woke up and I just looked at the date and I realized that it was September 11th, and immediately I could remember where I was when I heard, you know, that the planes had flown into the towers. And we live in this broken world, but we also have a Savior that is putting this world back together, and he invites you and I to join him on his mission to this broken world. And that's why we have lost sleep. And that's why there's 96 pages of information in these books. It's not to come up with these chic little books that just, you know, talk about these different reflections on the Christian life. These books are an invitation. These books are an invitation to join Christ in his mission to our world and to receive the message of Christ that is able to make our lives whole again. In fact, as God heals our broken lives, he invites us to join him in his mission to the world. So the first thing that you need to do is you need to hear today that God wants to heal you. Maybe you're sitting here today and you feel like your life is just on fire. You're here and you're going, you know what? I am broken. I am in need. The good news is that God is not just up in heaven, leaning over the balcony, watching as your life falls apart. He wants to come. He wants to meet you. And there's no bomb crater that he doesn't want to get his hands on. If Christ wants to come, he wants to meet you. And as he does, as he heals you, I believe that Christ will lead you to a point where he will say, join me in my mission to this broken world. I received an email this week from an anonymous River Wester that said this. It said, when I got saved at River West 5 years ago, something miraculous happened in my heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ, redemption and reconciliation with God the Father, forgiveness of sin, newness of life made possible through a substitutionary sacrifice, fell on my heart with so much weight that I found myself a grown man with tears flowing down my face, sitting in the middle of a church service. That was the last thing I thought I'd be doing at age 21. But the gospel, the message of Jesus, fell on my heart like a ton of bricks. My sin was laid bare before me. I saw my life for what it was, a string of meaningless pursuits, idolatrous desires. I realized I had been running away from God like Jonah my whole life. I saw Christ and the cost he paid on the cross, and I was absolutely compelled to make the rest of my life count for him. I was converted to the message of Jesus Christ, redemption and grace through faith in him. But I believe there are multiple conversions in the life of a disciple. Following my conversion to Christ's message, I began the process of conversion to Christ's mission. And this is when the chips really started to fall. In his providence, the Lord drew me into biblical community, a group of men meeting on Saturday mornings to study the Gospel of Mark. Apart from the Holy Spirit's work in me, I owe much of my heart change in that first year to the fellowship of those men. But as we were reading through Mark, we came to Jesus' calling of his first disciples. I saw Jesus telling Peter, Andrew, and James, and John to drop their fishing nets. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, Jesus said. This calling resonated deeply with me at the time, but I didn't really understand what it meant to be a fisher of men. Was I supposed to get some special equipment, buy some bait, take a class? When most of us think of fishing, we picture a peaceful scene, lounging on the bank of a slowly meandering stream, lightly dropping our bait into the water, reclining in our chair as we wait for a bite. In all honesty, I believe many of us view the Christian life in this way. It wasn't until I saw a Discovery Channel show called The Deadliest Catch that this call to be a fisher of men started to make more sense in light of the gospel. The Deadliest Catch is about a crew of men fishing for Alaskan crab out in the treacherous waters of the Bering Sea. It's a dangerous endeavor, one of the deadliest and most lucrative jobs in the world. The average death rate during peak fishing season is one fisherman per week. Over time, I realized that discipleship is not a call to yet another pastime or hobby. It is a call to a mission. What I love about that email is it just kind of did the hard work of my sermon for me. It was like, great. It was fantastic. What I pray this morning is actually what that person in that email referred to as a second conversion experience. Many of you sitting here this morning, you have experienced, your life has been converted through the message of Jesus Christ to the person of Jesus Christ. You've experienced his saving activity in the world. You've experienced the idea that I just articulated, that God is not a cosmic spectator of our suffering up in heaven. Great. There's a second conversion, though. Just as God is not a cosmic spectator of our suffering, he calls his church to not be an earthly spectator of the suffering of the broken world. In fact, he doesn't allow it at all. The truest indicator of your faith in Jesus Christ, if you really want to know how much you love the Lord, look at how you love others. Look at how you love others. I've been praying for you over the last few weeks. I've had a lot of time on my hand, time on my hands up at late at night, and I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for God to lead you into his mission so that you can join Jesus Christ, where he is working in our city, where he is working in our world. And so what you'll find in this brown book is you'll find a myriad of opportunities to dive in and to step out of the box and to serve. You'll find what's going on locally here in the city, like our hotel ministry and dinner and a movie that focus on meeting the needs of some of the working poor here in Portland and some of the homeless teenagers in our city. You'll find things like Night Strike, that ministry that you heard about a few weeks ago, that meets underneath the Burnside Bridge, where people wash the feet of the homeless and feed the homeless, make snow cones for the homeless, pray for the homeless. Amazing things. You might be able to pray for somebody and be able to anoint them with popcorn oil, if you're lucky, like Guy talked about a couple weeks ago. By the way, that lady, Elisa, that I prayed for and she accepted Christ, she had the skin disease. She's in a church now downtown, and she is beginning to serve the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. You can also find out about Community House down the street from our church that focuses on meeting the needs and loving pregnant teenager or young women that are pregnant. And so there's a million different opportunities to reach out and to serve Christ. But what I want to pass off to you here this morning are three practical ways that you can join Christ on his mission to our broken world. So if you have something to scribble these down with, or you can write them on your forearm or on your wife's arm or something like that. First thing, if you want to join Christ on his mission to love our broken world, here's what I want you to do. First thing is I want you to allow gratitude for what Christ has done to replace guilt and shame of what you've done in life. Say it again. I want you to allow gratitude for what Christ has done to replace the guilt and shame of what you've done in life. When I was much younger in ministry, whenever I'd have an opportunity to talk to the church about the mission of Jesus Christ, I'd find whatever stories I could, or whatever I could drum up, to make people feel as guilty as possible. Pastors are notorious for this. I used a lot of statistics. I would say things that are very, very, very true about our broken world. 26,000 people today will die from preventable diseases and unclean water, from what's known as like stupid poverty, preventable poverty. People will die today. That's 8 people a second. Mostly women and children, childbirth, and kids that their immune system can't keep up with unclean water. That's a fact. And that's a fact that if you let it weigh on you, it can actually stir up a lot of guilt in you. And some guilt is really healthy, but there's a guilt that weighs at you, that eats at you, that I think is unhealthy. Guilt is not a sustainable emotion. It can't keep you going in your service in the mission of Christ. If you want to serve others, you need something better than guilt to serve others. Because guilt goes away when you appease your conscience. And so you serve people because you feel guilty, but then you feel good, and so you go back to serving yourself. And so you need something better than guilt, and so this is what you need. You need gladness. You need gratitude for what Christ has done in your life. You need to reflect on the fact that God has waded into the bomb crater of your life, and he has rescued and redeemed you and healed you. You need to lay down your guilt and your shame. And you need to look at Christ, the suffering servant. And that's what needs to motivate you. Every week at River West, behind every cup of coffee and the people that are watching your kids, are groups of people that are serving others as their way of saying thank you to Jesus Christ for saving them. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you away from your excuses to a place where you can serve others in Jesus' name. You know what I love about this story in Mark 6 is I find myself in this story. The disciples had expected to get away on a spiritual retreat with Jesus. They had been doing the ministry of Christ, and they were exhausted and they were tired. And so Christ invited them to get away to a solitary place, and he was going to pour into them. And the word got out, and a hungry crowd of people was waiting for him on the other side. And I can imagine that they were visibly annoyed by this. It almost seems that one of the most challenging things about following Jesus is the fact he's always trying to kind of lead us away from our desire to kind of just insulate ourselves from the needs of the world and just kind of hear one sermon after another or one spiritual retreat after another on these abstract ideas. And he leads us to practical opportunities for compassion. But sometimes that can be like really annoying. That can be really, really, really annoying because you're expecting the Lord to fill you up, and then he puts those difficult people in your path. That happens all the time. I a few weeks ago, I was trying to get away for a day of prayer. And I was driving in my car, and I got a phone call from one of those people. And I felt like this tug on my heart, like I should answer this phone. I know that this person like is in need right now, but they've left like 50 messages on my phone. And I'm going away to pray. And I felt the Lord say, Chris, my heart is breaking for this person. I don't want you to come away and pray with me and ignore the brokenness of this person. Answer your phone, and then we can pray together. And so I think that I know in myself that sometimes I'd rather hear a sermon on serving others than to actually serve others. I'd rather hear a message on loving our broken world than actually love our broken world. And so when Christ invites us on his mission to our broken world, watch as the excuses come to the surface. Watch as the excuses come to the surface and hand over your excuses and say, Christ, show me a way that I can actually join you on your mission to our broken world. The third and the last thing that I want you to do is I want you to allow Christ to use the things that he has placed in your hands. Allow Christ to use the things that he has placed in your hands. One of the beautiful things about that story is Christ asks his disciples to take an inventory of what they have. And they say, we have about like a drop in the bucket. There's this huge crowd of hungry people, and we have a few fish and some bread. And they look at what they have, and they feel like it's insignificant because it is. And so what they do is they take the insignificant thing that they have in their hand, and they place it in the hands of Christ, and he does something miraculous. He multiplies his ministry through the crowd, through the simple things that the disciples had in their hands. What do you have in your hand? What's your passion? You have free time in your hand? Do you have a desire that God has given you, a dream that won't go away? Is there something when you watch the evening news or you run into a need, it makes you want to pound your fist and weep? What has God placed in your hands? Do you know that if you take that dream, that desire, that purpose, that gift, your resources, when you place it in the hands of Christ, God will multiply his ministry to our broken world through you. Every week I wake up, and as I run into stories about people's lives being broken, as I watch on the evening news, as our world is broken, I feel like what I have to contribute to our broken world is insignificant most days. But I also am convinced and have experienced that when I take the insignificant things that the Lord has placed in my hands and I place it in his hands, amazing, miraculous things happen, and the Lord sets our broken world right. If something as simple as a cello can change our broken world, imagine what a cross can do. Imagine what a cross can do. One of the things that I've been praying for you is that as a community, we would not only be hearers of God's word, we would be doers as well. That as God stirs our hearts with the message of Christ, He would lead us to join Him in His mission to our broken world. Will you join us? I want you this next week to read through this book, and I want you to pray. Simple prayer. One sentence. God, just use me. Just use me. If you're convinced that our world is broken and you're convinced that God is on a mission to set our broken world right, that He's not just a cosmic spectator looking down and saying, oh man, the world's really broken, then pray. Pray, God, use me. Use me. Use my time. Use my resources. Use my gifts. Lord, use me. I'm going to have Guy come back up here. Before he does, I'm going to pass off to you one more thing. I love the body of Christ. One of the things I love about the body of Christ is that every single person here today has been given a gift that our city and our world needs. In fact, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter 4:10. I love this verse. First Peter 4:10, it says this. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You know what Mark 6 is really about? It's about administering God's grace in its various forms. God wants you to administer His grace. He's placed something in your hands. And I think you know what it is. If you don't know what it is, ask God to show you what He's placed in your hands. Each one has been given a gift from the Lord so that we can administer His grace. Ask the Lord to show you what that gift is. Amazing things happen when we live out pages like this from Scripture. Amazing things happen. Beautiful things. I really, really, really believe that we can change the world. I wouldn't be doing this job if I didn't. Ministry, honestly, is too hard. It's too hard. If I didn't believe that God was actually setting our broken world right, and the way that He was doing that was through the church, I'd be doing something different. But I believe that God is on a mission. I see Him binding up the brokenhearted and creating all things new through the insignificant things. We feel like they're insignificant. These things in our hands every single week. It's an amazing thing.